Very nice song leading into what we're going to be looking at this evening. Tonight we are on the 10th and last commandment. And we're also ending this series on the catechism. And then next week, Lord willing, Pastor Matt is going to conclude Colossians, which he has been taking us through on Sunday nights. And with both of those series ended, we will then begin I've Always Wondered. Some wonderful questions, excellent questions have been submitted to Pastor Matt and myself, and we're grateful for them. You may continue to turn in questions as well throughout the whole series. As we conclude the Ten Commandments and the Catechism, I hope you have a better appreciation for the commandments and other doctrines that we've looked at together while looking at the Catechism. And I also hope you have a better appreciation for the Catechism. The Catechism is a wonderful tool. It gives good, concise answers to significant questions. We'll see that again this evening after we look at the Word of God together. Our text is Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. This is His holy word to us. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this 10th and last commandment, we pray that you would help us to understand it well and help us to obey it. Help us to be hearers and doers of your word with joy, with gladness, and to glory, and with the glory going to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This last commandment is different than the other commandments in that it is very much connected to the other commandments. That is one truth I hope you deeply grasp this evening. This commandment is very much connected to the other commandments. To explain that, I'm going to call my first overall point this evening, understanding the 10th commandment. And under that heading, I'm going to begin with a question. Namely, what is coveting? What is coveting? Go ahead and try to answer that question in your mind. Or write it out on your note sheets if you're a note taker. And if you're brave, go ahead and show the person sitting next to you what your definition is. What is coveting? What are the first thoughts that come to your mind? Giving you a second here to think this through. What is coveting? As you continue to think, I'm going to share with you what the Merriam-Webster Dictionary says. The first definition it gives is to wish for earnestly, and it gives the example of coveting for an award. Well, what do you think about that definition? That's not a negative example, is it? The dictionary is saying that there is such a thing as coveting that is not sinful. And Merriam-Webster is correct. You can covet in a way that's not sinful. In the Bible, the Hebrew word translated covet in the 10th commandment is used positively in other passages. For instance, Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10 say, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." The word translated desired is the word translated covet in Exodus 20, 17. And here we see that the desire is a good desire. So that is a positive use of the word covet. It is translated as desire in the English because that makes more sense to us. The word covet tends to sound negative in our ears, doesn't it? We do use the word covet in a positive way, but not very often. The one positive example I came up with is this. We say, "I covet your prayers." Have you ever said that? That's a positive example, isn't it? I covet your prayers. I desire them. I want them. Why do we use the word covet when we talk about prayers? I don't know the answer to that. But that's a common statement. I covet your prayers. Coveting in and of itself is not necessarily sinful. To covet is to desire. So instead of asking what is coveting, a clear question is this: what is sinful coveting? When do desires we have become the breaking of the 10th commandment? How do you know the difference between coveting that is not sinful and coveting that is sinful? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary is addressing that question in its second definition. Quote, to desire what belongs to another inordinately or culpably. According to Merriam-Webster, coveting is sinful when it involves what is owned by someone else. It is obvious this definition is on the right track because the 10th commandment mentions the same thing. The word neighbor is a significant part of the 10th commandment, and the commandment ends saying, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. So something owned by a neighbor is certainly an important aspect of understanding sinful coveting. But I submit to you, we still have some more thinking to do about this. I'll emphasize that with some scenarios I came up with. I'll call scenario one the Boston Marathon. Imagine with me, I earnestly desire to win the Boston Marathon, so much so it's all I think about. I start planning my whole life around my training. I plan time for short runs. I plan time for long runs. I plan time for sprints. I plan time for stretching. And as the race gets closer, I start to spare every minute I have to my training. So much so, I stop going to church and I stop reading my Bible because I don't have the time. My desire is to win the Boston Marathon. I got to put my whole effort into this. Now, what do you think about that desire? The Boston Marathon isn't owned by a neighbor. So does that make this intense desire okay? My guess is that we are all uncomfortable with such an intense desire. There's something sinful about it because God's being ignored. But how do we define what we're feeling about this scenario when it doesn't even involve a neighbor owning what is desired? Is such a strong desire to win the Boston Marathon sinful coveting? That's one scenario. Just help us to continue our thinking here. I'll call the second scenario the 1967 Camaro. A new neighbor moves into the house next to you, and the neighbor owns that beautiful car. The paint job is perfect, the interior is spotless, it has a fine-tuned engine. When you hear him fire it up, you want that power. You want to see how fast you can hit 60 miles an hour. You imagine yourself wearing sunglasses with your hair blowing in the wind. So you say to your neighbor, wow, that is a really nice car. I would love to have that car. Listen, if you ever decide to sell that car, call me first. I want first dibs. Call me first if you ever decide to sell it. Now, is that sinful coveting? It's your neighbor's car that you want, and you want to buy it from him. Is that sinful coveting? Why or why not? If you're offering to buy it, have you crossed the line into sin? What exactly is sinful coveting? Giving us scenarios, again, to help us think about this. Now, scenario number three, I'll call the 2010 Chevy Spark. Your new neighbor owns one. You see it in his driveway, and you never think about owning it. The thought never crosses your mind. Why would it? But then one day you come home, and he has a sign in the window of his car, for sale, best offer. You see the sign and you start to think, you know, hey, that could be a great way to save on the cost of gas. And you start to calculate how much money you would save driving it to work. And you realize, you know, if I can get a good deal on that car, well, that would really help my budget. So you decide you want the car. You desire that car. You start to say to yourself, you know, that Chevy Spark, that's going to be mine. Now, that's scenario three. Is that different than scenario two? Is one car scenario sinful, one not? What's the difference? In both scenarios, you want to purchase your neighbor's car. My guess is we all have a sense of what's right, what's wrong, but can we put our sense into a definition of coveting? To help us do so, I'm going to take us to some other passages. And the first passage is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. The verse says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Well, now here we have a very clear statement about coveting. We're told that sinful coveting is idolatry. Idolatry concerns God. And the thought here is connected to the first commandment. We are to have no other gods before the one true living God. The way we often break the first commandment is when we take a good gift from God and make it more important than God. I explained that in detail when we looked at the first commandment. For instance, your occupation, which is a very good thing, can become an idol when you give it more importance than you give God. Your family, which is a very good thing, can become an idol when you give your family more importance than God. Coveting is idolatry because you're wanting something more than you want God. Therefore, sinful coveting doesn't necessarily have to involve what a neighbor owns. Let's go back to my Boston Marathon scenario, for example. If you desire to win the Boston Marathon, if that desire becomes more important than your relationship with God, that is sinful coveting because it's idolatry. You are desiring the win more than you are desiring God. You have determined that your joy, your meaning in life, it depends on winning the Boston Marathon rather than on pleasing God. That is covetousness, which is idolatry. Now stop and think about that. What we're learning is this. When we covet something so that it becomes more important than God, not only are we breaking the 10th commandment, we are breaking the first commandment as well. We're breaking the first commandment in our heart. That's what coveting does. Remember, I told you at the beginning of the sermon, the 10th commandment is connected to all the other commandments. When you covet something more than God, not only are you breaking the 10th commandment, you're also breaking the first commandment in your heart. And when you break the first commandment, you tend to break the second commandment as well. For the second commandment involves our worship of God. Think of the health and wealth gospel with me. In that gospel, money is coveted. It is actually more important than God. And it involves their worship. They give to get more money. They pray to get more money. They believe to get more money. So when they worship, they are not really worshiping God. They're worshiping money and a false image of God who gives to us when we give to Him. They might use the name of Jesus, but they're worshiping money and health and a God who is not the biblical God. The health and wealth gospel breaks the first commandment and the second commandment as well. And the health and wealth gospel breaks the 10th commandment because it involves the coveting of money. It's breaking the commandment in the heart. It's idolatry. When you break the first and second commandments, you usually break the third commandment as well by not honoring the name of God. I'll use the health and wealth gospel again. That gospel has greatly dishonored the name of God by twisting God's word and twisting his promises. And when you break the first, second, and third commandment, well, it's not even possible to keep the fourth commandment, is it? How can you honor the Sabbath day and rest in God when you love something else more than him? You see what I'm getting at here? When you break the 10th commandment, which involves your heart, your desires, when you covet something like money, well, you can very easily break the first, second, third, fourth commandments. I'll take us to a second passage, which will give more clarity about this. Now listen to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, quote, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, Jesus clearly connects coveting to possessions, even our own possessions. Coveting doesn't necessarily involve what your neighbor owns. It can involve what you own. And Jesus gives a parable in which we see a man worshiping his own money. In the parable, the man is resting in his own possessions more than he's resting in God. The man in the parable is not only breaking the 10th commandment, he's breaking the first commandment as well. He's gripping tightly his money, he's loving his money, he's coveting it. And in so doing, he's breaking the first commandment and probably the second, third, and fourth commandments as well. My main goal tonight is to show you that the 10th commandment involves all the other commandments. I think we're starting to see that, aren't we? Coveting is idolatry. Now, with that understood, I want to show you another passage that reveals how coveting involves the other commandments as well. Look with me at James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. It says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." In these verses, James connects coveting to the breaking of the other commandments. For instance, from his inspired word, we understand that murder begins with coveting. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You murder to get what you want. Murder, James is saying, begins with coveting. There's a graphic example of coveting leading to murder in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we read this. "Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. And I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food." Wicked Ahab, King Ahab, was coveting his neighbor's vineyard. His heart was telling him that he could not be happy, he could not be satisfied without that vineyard of his neighbors. And that covetousness led to the literal murder of Naboth. I'm not going to read the whole passage because it's long, but verse 16 of that chapter says, "And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." Ahab's coveting led him to murder. And surely that's not the only time in this world murder has happened for that reason. For instance, I wonder how many people have been murdered because a heart is coveting an inheritance. Sometimes a husband or wife will kill their own spouse because he or she is coveting an inheritance. Murder often begins with coveting. That's exactly what James is telling us. And coveting also often leads to adultery as well. Someone flirts with you at work. You are married, so is the person flirting. Your heart starts to desire the person. That desire, that coveting, that adultery in the heart can quickly become outright adultery. And when the desire does become outright adultery, do you know what sometimes follows? Murder. Think of King David. The sin of adultery started with coveting. He desired Bathsheba. The desire turned into adultery. And the adultery turned into what? Murder. I'm sure there are people sitting in jail right now for the same reason. Dear friends, covetousness is dangerous. Many people, thankfully, never get to the outright steps of adultery and murder. But even if they don't break the other commandments in horrible ways, the 10th commandment has been broken, and the other commandments have been broken in their heart. When you covet a person's spouse, you are breaking the 10th commandment and the 7th commandment in your heart. Coveting often leads to theft as well, which is what the 8th commandment concerns. You see something you want, you don't have the money to pay for it, or your neighbor will not sell. So what do? You steal. I've already read to us an example. King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth didn't want to sell. Not only did Ahab commit murder, Ahab broke the 8th commandment as well. He took the vineyard. He took it from Naboth. And do you know what else King Ahab is an example of? He shows us that coveting often leads to false testimony. I didn't read you the whole story of Naboth's vineyard, but in order to kill Naboth, Ahab arranged for false testimony against Naboth. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 13 says, "And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones." Because King Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard, he had people lie about him, give false testimony, ruin his reputation, so that he would be killed, which is Ahab's murder of him, so that he could steal his vineyard. Coveting and false testimony often go hand in hand. I wonder how often lies happen in school because of coveting. Someone covets another person's girlfriend or boyfriend and therefore spreads a vicious lie to ruin that person's reputation. Do you see how dangerous coveting is? It can take people down a very bad path, a path that breaks many commandments. The 10th commandment is connected to all the other commandments. That's what we're learning. With that understood, let's go back to our question. What is sinful coveting? I submit to you a very good answer is this. Sinful coveting is a desire that is contrary to any one of God's commandments. I think that is the most concise, overarching way to summarize the 10th commandment. The definition reveals that it's not wrong to have desires. It's not even wrong to have strong, passionate desires. If, that is, the desires are in keeping with all of the commandments. The definition also reveals that while the commandment certainly means you should not wrongly desire anything that belongs to your neighbor, you can also break the commandment in ways that does not involve your neighbor. With that definition, I think we understand this commandment. Now, with that commandment understood, I'm calling my next overall point obeying the command. Obeying the 10th command. What does obedience look like? How do you protect yourself from temptation to break the 10th commandment? There's one word that answers such questions. The word is contentment. Contentment is obedience to the 10th commandment. Concerning contentment, I ask you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. The apostle writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." That passage is teaching us that contentment is the opposite of coveting. Contentment is the positive action the 10th commandment calls for. If you are content, you are not going to have desires that run contrary to any of God's laws. With contentment, you still have desires and goals. We can't accomplish anything for Christ without desires and goals. But godly contentment means you will be happy with whatever God's will is. The content person sets desires and goals in accordance with all of the commandments, saying, if the Lord wills, that is what I will do. I will do this or that according to the Lord's will. Contentment is how you keep the 10th commandment. So an important question then is, well, how do we build this contentment into our lives? And there are two passages that give helpful insight. First, I'm going to take you to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Listen to what Paul says. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Dear friends, contentment can be learned, especially during times when we're brought low. It can also be learned during abundance. Paul says the secret is to realize we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The phrase all things means all things Christ wants us to do. We can know that whatever Christ wants us to accomplish, well, we can do it. Nothing can stop us from doing His good and perfect will. With that truth as our absolute assurance, we can be content, whether we have plenty or if we are in poverty. We can be content during times of trials, during times of safety. Another passage about this is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. I do believe this is again Paul writing. And he says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Paul states there the beautiful truth that Christ will never leave us. There is not any power or circumstance on this earth that can change that. No matter what happens in life, Christ will always be with us. He is always present to help us in trouble. And therefore, when we have Christ, we have all that we need. When we believe that, when we believe that truth, that when we have Christ, we have all that we need, when we let that truth rightfully excite us and give us assurance and perfect hope, we will be content because we have Christ. Nothing can take him away. And when we are content, we will not break the 10th commandment. And when you're not breaking the 10th commandment, you are in a very good position to keep all the other commandments as well. So keeping the 10th commandment is extremely important. I believe that's why God placed it at the end of the commandments. It's a really good summary of all the commandments. Without understood, let's now open our hymnals to the catechism and see what it says. Turn to page 915. 915. On that page, you're going to find Lord's Day 44. As we look at this, you're going to recognize where my definition of coveting came from. You're going to recognize that, where my definition of coveting came from. We're going to read only the first and question and answer, 113. Tonight, I'm going to read both the question and answer. I ask you to simply listen. I'm going to put this on the screen as well. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. That is an excellent statement with which to end our study of the Ten Commandments. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, your word is amazing. We look at the Ten Commandments and see how it ends. Ends in such a way that connects us back to all the others. Your ways are right. Your ways are good. Your laws are freedom. We thank you for them. We thank you that you have forgiven us, redeemed us, filled us with your Spirit, empowering us to obey. You have changed us. You have made us new people, that we might, with great joy and delight, walk in all your ways. And we pray that you would help us to do so. Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize at all times that we have Christ, and that nothing can take him away. Nothing can separate us from your love in him. And with that great truth, with that great promise, we pray that you would indeed help us to be content in every situation unto your glory and honor. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing.